How does the Holy Spirit speak to a Christian? How does He lead the Christian? There are many ideas. We've heard various testimonies. Some are rather extreme, and some are so spectacular that many an average Christian is just not sure that that person has ever been led by the Lord. Along these lines, I read an interesting article some time ago about a practice of certain Indians who make a trip to Mirando City, Texas, every year for a religious ceremony. In this ceremony, they use the drug peyote. This drug peyote is illegal in the United States, except for these 300,000 members of the Native American Church. Each February, church members head for Texas in a most unusual religious pilgrimage. Years ago, Indians would walk from as far away as Montana and the Dakotas for these rites, and to collect peyote to take back to their tribes. The ceremony begins on Saturday at 7:30 p.m. and ends before noon on Sunday. The Indians spend the night chanting and praying, giving long testimonials, thumping a tom-tom, partaking of peyote. Peyote is a psychedelic drug that can produce remarkable visions and hallucinations. It's made from the caps of spineless cactus. Some outsiders have been critical of these ceremonies and have accused the Indians of using the drug to produce a cheap high that's at the same time legal during these ceremonies. But a spokesman for the church named Rutherford Loneman of Concho, Oklahoma, one of the religious leaders, said, "We do not use it for that purpose. In our ceremonies, it is a sacrament to absorb God's Spirit." That's an interesting statement. Using a drug that produces visions and hallucinations to absorb God's Spirit. I've heard similar testimonies, believe it or not, from people who claimed to be Christians. And, of course, even sometimes those of us that don't participate in such activities talk about the Lord's leading or the Spirit of God speaking to us in such a way as to make people really wonder. And so there's so many different ideas about how the Spirit of God speaks. Sometimes we preachers may confuse the matter. After we have preached a message and we give an invitation, it's common to hear someone say, "Now, if the Lord has spoken to you during this message, or if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you ought to come forward in this invitation." It may very well be that many folk don't know how to tell when the Lord is speaking, when the Spirit of God is leading. And so, I want to ask you to consider some very important scriptures which will give us unmistakable direction on this. We do not have to be in the dark or confused about it. To begin with, we need to realize that there's a very important characteristic of God which is called His immutability. That's another way of saying God is unchangeable. The Bible teaches this in both Old and New Testaments. In Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I change not." James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So the Lord teaches us in both testaments of the Scripture that He's unchangeable. The reason I emphasize that is because sometimes when we use a passage of Scripture to show that something today is wrong, people will reply in somewhat this manner: "Well, that was back in Bible days, but now we're living in the 20th century, and certain things are different today." Well, of course, it is true that there are some things that are different today, but those things are not God. God is not different. He is ever the same. And while He has made some different requirements in different dispensations, we can be sure of this: God's principles and God's methods of working are ever the same. So if we can find something in the Bible that tells us how the Lord leads and how the Spirit of God speaks, we can be sure that it's still true right now in our day. And so the immutability of God is so important. It's such a vital characteristic when we consider this matter. The immutability of God. Now, the next thing I want you to consider with me is found in Romans chapter 8. When the Holy Spirit speaks, He speaks Scripture. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The question is, how does the Holy Spirit bear witness? There are people who believe that this witness of the Spirit is something entirely separate from the Bible. I have known people who said that a mere statement of Scripture is not enough. You cannot know that you're saved just because you have a promise from the Bible. You've got to also have the witness of the Spirit. It's obvious that when they say it that way, they believe that the witness of the Spirit is something apart from the Bible. I'm persuaded just the opposite is true. I believe that the witness of the Spirit is the Bible. And when He speaks to us, He speaks Scripture. An interesting experience I had some years ago as I was rummaging through some old keepsakes that my mother had, I found a little red Gospel of John put out by the Pocket Testament League. I saw that on the inside cover, that little Gospel of John was inscribed to me. It was given to me in the first grade for memorizing John 3:16. I don't even remember that experience. Obviously, I memorized John 3:16 and recited it correctly so that they gave me the little gospel portion. But I do not remember that. I was not a Christian at the time and did not even get saved until I was a grown man. You see, that scripture didn't make an impression upon me. Was there something wrong with the Bible? No. But now, we need to realize this. In Romans 8:16, He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to God's people. And the Scripture to God's people means a whole lot more than the Scripture to an unbeliever. For instance, now, when I read John 3:16, I get a great deal of assurance from that. It's a blessing to me. I can see myself in that verse. That's a promise of the Lord to me. But when I memorized that as a child in the first grade, it obviously didn't make that impression. I don't even remember that. I had no concept of God and made no pretense of being a Christian. So it's to the children of God that the Holy Spirit speaks Scripture. Let's remember this terminology, the Spirit bearing witness. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. There are two verses in Hebrews which help us to realize that when the Holy Spirit speaks, He speaks Scripture. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. And then what does the Holy Ghost say? The very next word, and on through verses 8, 9, and 10, and 11, are from the Scripture. He's quoting Psalm 95. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, and so on. He said, as the Holy Ghost saith. Wonder why He didn't say, as Psalm 95 says. Or wonder why He didn't say, as David said. Both of those would have been correct. But I believe that God put this in the Bible in these particular words to help us to see that when the Spirit of God says something, it will be Scripture. When He speaks Scripture. The same thing is taught in Hebrews chapter 10. The very same idea. And here we find that word witness again that we saw back in Romans 8. How does the Spirit bear witness? Well, here it is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. Beginning with that word this, you have Scripture once again. He's quoting Jeremiah 31. Verses 33 and 34. And yet He says here not that Jeremiah said this or the prophet said this, but He said the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, for He said this. So once again, I am persuaded that when the Holy Spirit speaks, He speaks Scripture. And I believe that the Lord used this terminology in these two passages in Hebrews to emphasize that to us. The witness of the Spirit is not something apart from the Bible. The witness of the Spirit is when the Spirit of God takes the Bible and makes that very personal to the individual. He's bearing witness with our spirit. So then, if I get assurance from the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get it from the Bible. The Holy Spirit will be using the Bible. I say again, John 3:16 gives me assurance now because I am a child of God. It gave me nothing when I memorized it as a first grader because I was not a Christian, was not trying to be a Christian, had no concept of that. I've had another interesting experience that confirmed this and was a blessing to my heart. I remember one day as I was driving home and I was feeling sorry for myself a little bit. I've been involved in the controversy today over the different versions of the Bible. That thing has been going on and going on and sometimes very discouraging, you know, people running off after every new version that comes along and seemingly they're not content to say that they like this new version or that new version, but they seemingly feel compelled when they recommend their new version to find something wrong with the King James Version. They seemingly feel it's obligatory on their part to point out what they think are errors in the King James. Now, I've been involved in that controversy a long time because I don't think there are any errors in the King James. I haven't found any. I've had a lot of people tell me that there were, and when I looked at those passages, I found out those folks were either misreading or completely misunderstanding the whole thing. Sometimes they had preconceived notions about what it meant. I've researched every Greek authority I can find when people said a Greek passage has been mistranslated, and I found in every case it is not mistranslated. It's entirely correct. A person may prefer another translation, but he cannot charge this as being improper and unacceptable. I believe that the King James Version is correct. I believe it's God's Word. I believe it's inspired. And I know that's a strong statement, but be that as it may, I'm not going to try to defend that right now. If you're interested in that subject, I do have a book on the subject entitled Why I Believe the Old King James Bible. And I give you scripture after scripture, not only showing the truth of this Bible, but making some comparisons and contrasts with many other versions. If you're interested, I'd be glad to contact you about that if you'll write me at the address that's on this cassette. But as I say, I was a little bit weary with the conflict. I'd been involved with it for a good long while, and as I drove home, I was wondering and maybe questioning the Lord a little bit improperly. That's wrong, but I was doing it. Lord, I was saying, is everybody going to turn away from the Bible? Is everybody going to go after this version and that version? What's going to happen? And I kind of felt like I might be the only one left, you know, the old Elijah syndrome. And, of course, that was wrong. But God began to speak. I say God spoke. I believe it was the Holy Spirit. You know what He spoke? He spoke a verse of Scripture to my mind. I didn't know it. I was not familiar with the verse. Of course, I'd read it, but it just hadn't made an impression. I had to go home and get my concordance and look up the reference to that verse to find where it was in the Bible. As I was driving that car and wondering if we were all going to turn away from the King James Version, God the Holy Spirit brought these words to my mind, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." What a blessing that was. All the criticisms and all of the respected authorities and all the charges and accusations that people make, the Bible tells us that nobody can really do anything against the truth. You can't defeat the truth. The truth of God's going to win. Now, people can do something for the truth. They can announce it, and they can declare it, and they can propagate it, but we surely can't defeat it. Boy, that verse was an encouragement to me. I realized that this fight does not depend on me, but it depends on the Almighty God who's made some promises about His truth. I say now, the Holy Spirit spoke that to me. I believe that. Where else would those words have come from? I was not familiar with the verse. It is not one I'd memorized. I didn't even know the location. As far as I know, that's the first time it had really registered on me, even though I'd read my Bible through many times. The Spirit of God brought that verse to my mind because I needed it. I went home and looked it up and found the location. I say now, that's an experience where I have realized that when the Spirit of God speaks, He speaks Scripture. That's all He said. He didn't say something else that's not found in the Bible. He spoke to me the words of Scripture. Now, other people have given similar testimonies. You can be sure of this. When a verse of Scripture comes to your mind, that's the Holy Spirit. The devil is not speaking it. Oh, I know in the Bible sometimes the devil perverted Scripture and he tried to misuse it. That certainly could be a method of Satan. But when the Word of God comes to your mind in all its purity as an answer to some question you have, or a comfort to some perplexing problem that your heart is facing, or maybe a direction that you're looking for, when a Scripture comes to your mind, my friend, that is the Holy Spirit speaking. Just as He says in Hebrews, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, and then He gives us a Scripture. And He says in Hebrews 3:7, for the Holy Ghost saith unto us, and then He says Scripture. So that's a very important principle. When the Holy Spirit speaks, He speaks Scripture. Obviously, there are some things we face in life that are not spelled out in the Bible. For instance, what about a man who wants to be a missionary? He knows God wants him to be a missionary, but he's trying to figure out where. A lot of people have had that experience. Same thing would be true of a pastor. A man says, I know God wants me to pastor. I've been called to pastor a church, but I don't know which church or where or what city. How can we know? We certainly can't find a verse that says, thou shalt go to the Philippines, or thou shalt go to Korea, or thou shalt go to Brazil or Venezuela. And so now we have to go beyond the Holy Spirit speaking, and we have to talk about the Holy Spirit's leading. Back to Romans 8 once again. We started out in this chapter, and we come back to it again to see a great, great promise. The fact is that the Holy Spirit leads all of God's children. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The leading of the Spirit is different from the speaking of the Spirit. We don't always make that distinction today. Perhaps we've added to the confusion because we don't. But I believe that in order to be strictly scriptural and correct, we'd be wise to make a difference between the Spirit's speaking and the Spirit's leading. When He speaks to me, He'll speak Scripture. But when He leads me, He'll be leading me according to Scripture. I can expect the Spirit of God to lead me as to which church I ought to pastor, or which country I ought to be a missionary in, or various other decisions. This matter of being led by the Spirit of God is not just a privilege for preachers. He says here in this verse, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Every son of God, every child of God needs to know the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure that this verse is true. He leads all of us. We don't always recognize His leading. One reason for that probably is that we've heard so many different ideas about how the Spirit leads. And some folks are just absolutely confused on the matter, as some have given up in despair, and they just try to do the best they can. Now, both of those positions are wrong. Every Christian should be recognizing the leading of the Lord, because the Spirit of God leads all of God's children. Now, if we learn what the Bible says about how to recognize that, we can know it. I believe that every Christian can know that. Not only the preachers, but what we sometimes call the layman in the pew. Not a preacher, not a teacher, not a professional servant in Christian circles, but somebody who works what we term a secular job. And is just plodding along day by day, living for the Lord and trying to make a decent life and have a good Christian family. I believe that that Christian can know the leading of the Lord and can follow that. We can be led by the Lord in every decision. The automobiles that we purchase and the houses that we try to buy, the kinds of jobs where we work, the types of recreation that we engage in. We ought to be led by the Lord. And so we need to know these principles. How does the Holy Spirit lead? I'm persuaded that He leads according to Scripture. Now let's make the distinction. When He speaks Scripture. When He leads according to Scripture. How can we say that? All right, let's go back to the book of Acts. If you'll take your Bible and look at Acts chapter 23, verse 11, we read about this man Paul being in jail. He's been accused, and there's been a lot of things said back and forth, and his case is just hanging. He's not really sure what's going to happen. But while he's there in prison, the Lord speaks to him. Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, let's notice very carefully here that the Lord told him that he would be a witness at Rome. He didn't tell him when. He didn't tell him how he'd get there. He didn't give him any of the details. He just said, "You'll be a witness at Rome." Now, let's keep that in mind, because Paul remembered that, and that influenced something that he did a little bit later. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 25. Acts 25. By this time, Paul's been charged and charged, and he's been before this one and that one trying to give an answer, and it looks like the thing is stacked against him. It looks like the Jews are going to be able to persuade and maybe bribe and carry out their own purpose against Paul, and so he does an unusual thing here. He says, "I appeal to Caesar." Acts chapter 25, verse 11. "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." Now, why did he do that? There have been a lot of reasons people have given, a lot of speculation folks have given. But we don't have to wonder about it. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 19. By this time, Paul has already gone to Rome. He's been on the ship, and they've had a shipwreck, and various other things have taken place. Now they've arrived in Rome. He's been delivered to the captain of the guard, and he's waiting for his case to come up. While he's waiting, some people visit him. They ask him questions about what's been going on, and he begins to explain how it all started back in Jerusalem when he was falsely accused and so on. Listen to what he says in Acts 28:19. "But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar." That's why he appealed unto Caesar. He was constrained. Another way of saying that, he was led to do it. The Holy Spirit led him to do that, and his leading was according to the Word of God. The Word from God, some chapters earlier, had been this: "Paul, you're going to be a witness at Rome." Now, he's constrained, or he's led, to make his appeal to Caesar. That's the way the Lord's going to get him to Rome, at the government's expense. The leading of the Lord is always according to Scripture. Here's a good example of it. Now, let's go a little bit beyond that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll show you two verses that have been a great help to me through the years in determining the will of the Lord. If I can know, if you can know the leading of the Lord, and if the leading of the Lord is according to Scripture, is that all we need to know? No, there's something else. When the Lord is leading you and me to do something, that leading will be a continual leading. It'll be something that occurs time and time again, day after day. It'll not be a flash-in-the-pan type situation where it's here today and gone tomorrow. A lot of us have this problem. I realized years ago that it was easy for me to get excited about something today and then lose that excitement tomorrow. I began to think about different things that could be done in the service of the Lord, and I'd make some plans, and boy, it just looked like the greatest possibility imaginable today, but then tomorrow I wasn't too interested in it. Now, that shows a character flaw in me, and I began to realize that. I noticed something else about myself years ago. When I was first pastoring, I realized that when things were going badly, the attendance was not good, we were not seeing people saved, there wasn't too good a spirit in the church, I felt led to resign. But when the attendance was up and people were being saved and things were going great and we all enjoyed the services, I never felt led to resign. That's an interesting contrast, isn't it? Well, obviously, that's not the Lord's leading. You know, you don't even have to be saved to make a decision like that. People in the world that don't even know the Lord make decisions on that basis. When things are going great, they stay where they are. When things are not so pleasant and things are wrong and not enjoyable, they decide to make a change. Now, it'd be foolish to say that that's the Lord's leading when a lost sinner can make a decision like that. So we've got to have something better than that. I realized that. I knew that my own heart was so changeable, it was certainly not dependable, and I began to ask the Lord to lead me in a continual way. I said, Lord, I need something that's lasting. I'm so changeable, and I don't want to do the wrong thing. I don't want to resign when I shouldn't, and I don't want to stay when I ought to resign. So if you're leading me to do something, I pray that it'll be a continual leading, not just a flash in the pan type thing. You know what? I didn't even know the Bible well enough to know that that kind of teaching's in the Bible. I was just asking God to do it because I saw my own weakness. But I found that that kind of teaching is in the Bible. That's one of those principles by which He leads. When the Lord moves our hearts and leads us to do something, it's a continual thing. And here's one of the verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians 2:13 says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When God is leading you, when the Holy Spirit leads us to do something, He works on our will. He gives us a desire to do that thing. Now, of course, we're not saying that every little desire that pops into our minds is from the Lord. No, this desire obviously has got to be according to the Scripture. The Lord's unchangeable. He's not going to violate the Word. So, not every desire that I have, but those desires which are according to the Scripture and which are lasting desires are from the Lord. He works on my will. Here's an illustration. Years ago, when I first started out serving the Lord, I did some preaching and some teaching of the Bible and was serving the Lord just various ways. But I did not know what specific thing God wanted me to do in His work. I began to be interested in pastoring, but I never had had what we might say a dramatic call to be a pastor. I'd heard others say that they had such a call, and I had not had it. So I wondered, should I or should I not be a pastor? I didn't want to do anything wrong. But you know, I began to pray and seek the Lord's will. I didn't talk to anybody. Didn't want to be misled. Didn't want anybody to get the wrong idea. And I didn't want to follow somebody's opinion when it might be wrong. I wanted the Lord to give me a definite leading that I could be sure about. Such an important decision. I began to pray, and then the Lord began to show me some things. I found out that these things are in the Bible. If I have a desire to do something that's according to the Bible, that came from God. That's what He's saying here. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When I have a will to do something that's in the Bible, something that's according to Scripture, something that God wants people to do, that has to come from God. Where else would it come from? I began to think along those lines, and I knew that was the Lord showing me. You know, the desire to pastor, that's a scriptural desire. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A desire. Okay, so it is according to the Bible to desire that. Then I began to realize this, and I know this was the Lord enlightening me. I realized that such a desire certainly would not come from the devil. He doesn't want anybody to be a Bible kind of a pastor. It would not come from the flesh, because Galatians 5 says the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. It would not come from the world. The world certainly doesn't want anybody to be a Bible kind of a pastor and have a Bible kind of a church. Where else could such a desire come from except from the Lord? My friend, when we have a desire which is according to the Bible, and that desire is a lasting desire, that came from the Holy Spirit. That's how He leads us. He led Paul according to the Word. He leads you and me according to the Word, and that has to be a lasting leadership. Why do I say that? Right here in Philippians, look at chapter 1, verse 6. Now, here's a principle. This is a principle which may be applied to a lot of things that God does, and specifically this matter of the Lord leading. I said earlier, I knew that I needed something lasting from the Lord because I'm so changeable. Well, God teaches that right here in Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. When the Lord begins something, he continues it. So God's leading is not just a flash in the pan type situation where you get all excited today and then you lose that excitement tomorrow. The Lord's leading is a continual leading. Please turn the cassette over at this point, and we'll continue on the other side. In Proverbs 24, verses 21 and 22, the Lord warns a good passage of Scripture to show that the Lord does not lead us in a changeable way from day to day is Proverbs chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Obviously, if the Lord is going to warn us here in this passage against associating with people that are always changing, he's not going to turn around and lead us in the same way. If he warns us that those that are always changing are going to suffer calamity and ruin, then he's certainly not going to lead a Christian in one way today and in a different way tomorrow, because that would be a violation of this very important principle in his word. So the Lord's not going to lead a person to make changes all the time. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that there couldn't be a change of ministry. A pastor might be in a church for a while, and he might go to another church because of the Lord's leading. We have scriptural precedent for that. The Apostle Paul was a missionary, and he established churches. Sometimes he stayed in the place for a few weeks. Sometimes he stayed for a couple of years. It's not against the Bible to make any kind of a change. We're talking here about a major change of ministry. It would not be the Lord's leading if I were to say, well, today I believe God wants me to be a pastor. And then 6 months later I said, no, I believe now that God wants me to be a statesman. I'm going to run for Congress. And then maybe a couple of 3 years later, I say, now, I believe the Lord wants me to sell insurance. And then a couple of years later, I say, now, I think God wants me to be an evangelist. That type of change is certainly not from the Lord. So one of the very important principles of the Lord's leading is, when he leads according to Scripture, it's going to be a continual lasting, unchanging type situation. If you're looking for the Lord's leading, I would encourage you to do as I did. Ask the Lord to give you a leadership, or if you prefer the word impression, or the word urge to do something, or as Paul said, a constraining to do something. Ask Him to give you that continually over a period of time, longer than you would normally be interested in a thing, so you'll know it's God working in your heart and not just your natural desire. Now, here's another very important principle about the Holy Spirit speaking or the Holy Spirit's leading. This principle will apply to either one. We go back to Romans 8, where we began our discussion. We saw in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit bears witness, and we saw that that's always Scripture. We saw in Romans 8:14 that the Spirit leads us, and we've seen several instances where that's according to Scripture. Now, the third thing we see here in Romans 8 is that the Holy Spirit speaks to the mind. In Romans 8:5, He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." The word mind obviously being understood. So if we're after the Spirit, we're going to be minding the things of the Spirit. The word mind emphasizing the idea of thinking. Now, of course, it would not be wrong to say that the Holy Spirit speaks or leads your heart. There's not any basic difference. I know there's some degree of emphasis, but the Bible talks about the heart as being a place of thoughts, and the mind being the place of thoughts, and even the spirit of man being a place of thoughts and knowledge. So the thing I want to impress or emphasize is the idea of thinking. When the Lord leads, when the Holy Spirit speaks, it'll be in our thinking. It really matters not whether a person wants to say thinking in the heart or thinking in the mind or thinking in the spirit. I emphasize the idea of thinking as opposed to the idea of feeling. It's rather common thing for folks to say, "I feel that the Lord is leading me to do so and so." And some would say that they are sure that the Holy Spirit was present in a particular church service because they say we could just feel the Spirit there. Maybe when we use that language, we don't all mean the same thing. I know that sometimes the word feel is a synonym for thinking, but it's not always that. And people have such strange notions about feeling the Holy Spirit. They get the idea that if they have a little excitement or if they have a particular strong urge about something, it must be the Holy Spirit. But I say that's dangerous, as I've already pointed out. We all get those urges, and those urges can sometimes be very, very changeable from day to day. That cannot be the Holy Spirit making all those changes because of the scriptural principles we've seen. I remember one time making a study of the word feel in the Bible. I looked at every form of the word, whether it be feeling or feel or felt, any form you could find. It occurs only 13 times in the whole Bible. Only 13 times. And in not a single one of those instances does it describe a Christian's relationship to the Lord. And it never describes something that the Holy Spirit does. You'll never find in the Bible a statement that one person felt the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not speak or lead our feelings. The Holy Spirit leads our thoughts. He speaks to our thoughts. Now, why do I say that? Not only because of this verse in Romans 8:5, where the idea of minding the things of the Spirit, but also in Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was praying for the Heavenly Father to give the Spirit to the Ephesians in a particular ministry. Obviously, they already had the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and He had already mentioned the seal of the Spirit and the earnest of the Spirit, but now He wants another work of the Holy Spirit for them. Ephesians 1:17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I'm persuaded that that Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The word is not capitalized in my Bible, may not be in yours, but you can't always depend on the capital S to denote the Holy Spirit. There's several places in my Bible where it talks about the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God, and the word Spirit is not capitalized. So you have to look at the context to find out whether it's talking about the Holy Spirit or the human spirit or an evil spirit. In this case, it's obviously the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has several titles in the Bible. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Grace. And here, He's called the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation in the knowledge of Him. The words I want you to consider are the words wisdom and revelation. That's obviously a characteristic of the mind, of the thoughts. The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of Wisdom. When He speaks, He's speaking to our thoughts. He's giving us wisdom. He's giving us a revelation. And then the third word, the word knowledge. Knowledge is a property of our thoughts. And then in the next verse, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Once again, these are words which describe the thoughts, not the feelings. I'm persuaded that the Holy Spirit speaks or leads our thoughts. Satan knows this, of course. That's why he's so busy trying to distract our thinking. You know how the apostle warned the Corinthians about that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said in verse 3, I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, your minds should be corrupted. Even in the unbeliever, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The devil works in the area of the mind. He knows that that's where the Holy Spirit is speaking, so he's busy trying to counteract and to distract people from listening to the Holy Spirit. Every Christian, I'm sure, has had the experience of sitting down to read the Bible, and you're reading along, and first thing you know, you realize that you have not been concentrating on what you read. Your mind has wandered. You've thought about something entirely apart from the Scripture. Why do we do that? I'm persuaded that it's a tool of the devil to distract our thinking. He does not want us to think on the things of the Spirit, because he knows that's how the Holy Spirit works and leads and speaks. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to pay attention when you're in church? I mean, to pay attention to the whole sermon, all of it. You know how easy it is for us to be distracted? What if someone during the sermon decides to get up and go out? Everybody turns and looks at that person. Why do we do that? Not because it's something unusual. We've seen that many, many times. It's nothing to it. A person gets up and walks out. What's the point? What if somebody comes in late? Everybody turns around to look. Why? What's so unusual about that? What if a baby cries? We all turn to look at the baby. And yet, all babies sound just about alike. It's not because there's something novel there. I say again, all of these are just characteristics of how Satan is busy trying to distract our thoughts. He'll use anything. He'll use a loud vehicle passing by the church. He'll use any kind of distraction, anything to keep you from thinking about the words of God. And so we need to realize that we have to work at this matter of thinking. When we go to church, when we're in a Bible class, when we're reading the Scripture, let's continually work at the idea of concentrating. Is that a scriptural admonition? Oh, yes. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to work at this matter of thinking and concentrating, because that's where the Holy Spirit speaks. That's where He leads. He leads our thoughts. He speaks to our minds. Let's get away from the idea of the Holy Spirit speaking to our feeling. It's very difficult, in the first place, to describe what it feels like to be led. Not only that, it's not a scriptural term. We have not one instance in the Bible when that language was used, because there's so much confusion, ranging all the way from the Indians that we read about and that psychedelic drug to those today that have various visions and even hallucinations and attribute these things to the Holy Spirit. Let's come back to Bible terminology. Here's what we've seen in several places in the Bible. We've seen that the Lord is immutable. He's unchangeable. We can depend on Him to be the same always and to use the same methods. We've seen that when the Holy Spirit speaks, He speaks Scripture. We've seen that when the Holy Spirit leads, He leads according to Scripture, scriptural principles. He works on our will, and it's a permanent, a continual, lasting impression or constraint. We've also seen that when He speaks and leads, He works on the mind. He's working on our thoughts, not on our feeling. Therefore, my encouragement and my exhortation to you as well as to myself is this. Let's make sure that when we're looking for what the Lord wants in our lives and we're trying to find the direction of the Holy Spirit, let's make sure that we seek His Word. And while we're reading the Scripture, we're looking for principles and methods and truths by which the Lord works in our lives. Then let's be sure that we work on this matter of concentrating and thinking, casting down those imaginations and various other distractions that would keep us from thinking about the things of the Spirit. Now, as we close, may I ask this question? Do you have assurance from this Holy Spirit? Can you say, I know what that verse is talking about when it says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? How does He do that? We've seen that in the Scripture. Can you point to a promise from the Bible which gives you assurance of salvation? I can give you many. One of my favorites is John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There are great many verses from which a person can get assurance of salvation. If you don't have it, I encourage you, my friend, don't look to your feelings. Don't look to the various explanations of people. Don't look to the way you react to this or that, but look into the Word. You'll find, if you're saved, you'll find that the Holy Spirit will bear witness to you through that Scripture that you are a child of God. That's the only way you're going to get a reliable, dependable assurance of salvation. If you do not have that, I encourage you to come to Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. After you're saved and you have that assurance, have no doubt about that, the next question is, are you obedient to His leading? When the Lord leads you to do something, do you recognize it? If it's a scriptural thing, if it's a desire of your heart, and that desire is according to the Bible, and it's lasting day after day, have you been obedient to that? For instance, you have a desire to witness to someone. You may be afraid. You may be nervous about it. You may not be sure that you know exactly what to say, but you have a desire to witness that person. And it's a continual desire. My friend, realize this. That desire is from the Holy Spirit. He's leading you to witness that person. Get you some good Bible verses about salvation and go to that one, trusting the Holy Spirit to lead you and help you. If you stumble, don't worry about that. The Lord can even use our fumblings and our mistakes sometimes if we'll use Scripture and obey Him. When you're in a church, you're hearing the preaching of the Word. The Bible stirs your heart.
you realize that that particular verse is talking about you dealing with a problem in your life. And as the invitation is given, you have a desire, and you seemingly realize you ought to go forward and deal with that thing. Surrender it to the Lord. Get the victory over it. Or surrender to something God wants you to do. That desire, my friend, is from the Holy Spirit. Or else where'd it come from? It is God, both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Let me encourage you, obey Him. If you have not obeyed Him, get busy doing that right now. Perhaps you would say, I have not had such a leading yet. Then every time you go to the house of the Lord, as you prepare to listen to Bible preaching and Bible teaching, remind yourself, the Spirit of God may speak to me tonight through this Scripture. He may lead me personally of some particular thing He wants me to do. My heart must be open. I must be listening to Him, ready to obey His will. Oh, the blessing of hearing Him speak and of knowing that He is led. I've heard the testimony, and I can give it myself, that it's such a privilege to know God has led me to do something, and I've been doing it, and there is a peace in doing the will of God. So, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. May the Lord help us to know when He speaks, and to know when He leads, and then to be obedient. If you have questions that I have not covered or answered, and that's very possible, if you'd write me, I'd be happy to correspond, and if I can, I'll give you some help from the Scripture. My address is on this cassette. May the Lord bless you as you desire to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit.